We're opening God's Word again this evening to the book of Matthew chapter 5, the Gospel of Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, and we'll read the first 20 verses of the chapter. And seeing the multitude, he went up into a mountain. And when he was set, his disciples came unto him, and he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye, when men shall revile you and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice, and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. Ye are the salt of the earth, but if the salt have lost his savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and to be trodden under foot of men. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on an hill cannot be hid, neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick. And he giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law, till all be fulfilled. Whosoever therefore shall break one of the least commandments and shall teach men so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I say unto you, that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. You have heard that it was said by them of old time, Thou shalt not kill, and whoever shall kill shall be in danger of judgment. But I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. But whosoever shall say, Thou fool, shall be in danger of hell fire. Therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar, and go thy way. First be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift. Agree with thine adversary quickly whilst thou art in the way with him, lest at any time the adversary deliver thee to the judge, and the judge deliver thee to the officer, and thou be cast into prison. Verily I say unto thee, thou shalt by no means come out thence till thou hast paid the uttermost farthing. We'll read this far in God's holy and inspired word. The text for the sermon this evening is the fifth verse, Matthew 5 and verse 5. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. And I want to make three observations as we begin the sermon this evening. The first is this, how contrary is what Jesus says here to human thinking. That's true of all the Beatitudes. Blessed are the poor. Blessed are they that mourn. And now, blessed are the meek. The meek. Imagine the audience of Pharisees that Jesus has before him here, hearing what Jesus says. Meekness? These were men filled with pride, and they lived in their pride and thought that it was their pride that would get them through, as it were. Well, think of how the world that we live in today would take this advice. What's the thinking of the world today? It's about self-promotion, self-esteem, self-worth, self-assertion. And this would be like telling somebody to go in the complete opposite direction to what makes sense. I want to get happiness and greatness. Jesus says, go this way, the way of meekness and sorrow. Excuse me a minute. So that's the first observation. The logic of the gospel turns upside down the logic of the world. It's antithetical to the world. The second thing that I want us to observe as we begin is something that was said each time, and it's this, that the Beatitudes are first of all blessings. Blessed are the meek. And the blessing is this, that God, by His grace, makes us meek. These are not simply moral observations, that this is a good way to live, to be meek. These are not simply commandments. You must be meek. Yes, it's true that we must be meek, but we cannot just be these things. It takes a work of God's grace and His Spirit to create these spiritual characteristics in the believer. And He does create these in every believer. This can be demonstrated with this beatitude very clearly from Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23, where we read this, that the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness. This is a fruit of the Spirit. This is something that God, by His Spirit, creates in His own, in regeneration. This is the character that He gives to them. And then by His Word, He teaches them to be this. And so tonight, God works by His Word and Spirit effectually to apply this sermon to us so that we develop in our meekness. These are spiritual characteristics unique to the Christian, foreign to the unregenerate. Then the third thing I want to say about the beatitude tonight in introduction, and really this takes into account the first three beatitudes, is that in some ways what Jesus is talking about here puts our Calvinism into practice. Poor in spirit, mourning, meek. Is that what our Calvinism looks like? It is what our Calvinism should look like. Because this is the virtue that doctrine, true doctrine, should produce in us. Doctrine is not something simply in the head. We don't just confess that we are poor in spirit, depraved. We don't just say we must mourn. We don't just do that in an external way. But this is what it should produce in us. Meekness. Grief over sin. And a knowledge of who we are by nature that humbles us. And in that humility, this, we could say, doctrine according to godliness, in that humility, we will show ourselves meek also before others. So let's consider tonight this beatitude under the theme, the blessed meek. The blessed meek, what meekness is, how meekness comes to expression, and then the promise to the meek. First, what meekness is, and two things that meekness is not. First of all, meekness is not weakness. This does not describe somebody who is timid or afraid of confrontation. This is not describing somebody who is scared or a coward, who prefers to roll over and play dead and take the beating than to stand up for truth. This does not describe a spirit of compromise. That's
weakness. This is meekness. It's different. And we see that when we look at a character in the Bible who's described as the meekest of all people on the earth. That was Moses, the man of God. Can you think of a man who was stronger in character than Moses? Hardly. And yet in Numbers chapter 12, he's described to us as the meekest man on all the face of the earth. The idea is that he was the meekest person that ever lived. He wasn't weak. He was a leader of millions. He was a person that expected obedience from the people of God. He was a person of persistence. He was a strong leader. And yet he's described as meek. So it doesn't mean that somebody's weak. Then the second thing that meekness is not is this. It's not simply a matter of natural disposition. That would be the way that the world would understand this term, meek or meekness. That would describe in their mind somebody who's of a mild temperament, who's gentle and who's calm in their behavior. But this doesn't describe, first of all, behavior. What this describes, first of all, is a spirit, a spiritual characteristic, a spiritual virtue, which is a result of a regenerated, changed heart and the presence and work and power of God's grace and Holy Spirit. And this meekness cannot be separated from that powerful work of God's grace. So it's not simply a natural disposition towards being calm and gentle. Now, this is something that God creates in man. So what is this meekness? Well, the word itself occurs very few times in the Greek New Testament, but in fact is a very common word in the Greek language, the ancient Greek language. It's an adjective most often, which is used to refer to something that is soft or gentle. So you might refer to a gentle breeze, a meek breeze. But also it's commonly used in reference to animals and meek animals. And it's even used as a verb in connection with animals to refer to the taming of an animal, especially the taming of a work animal like a donkey or a horse. And you would say of that donkey or horse that it's been meeked or it's been subdued. Or we might say it's been broken in. When you do that with a wild animal, a donkey or a horse, you bridle it and you train it. And you bring it under your government, so to speak, under your power. You don't break the horse's legs in order to subdue it. It's still strong, it can still run, but you bring it under your will. That's the idea of meekness. Meekness is power, strength, under control, subdued. So it's not weakness, but it's to be submissive to the authority and the will of another. And now you understand what that means in reference to us. It means this, that a person who previously did their own thing, who previously saw themselves as autonomous, going their own way, saying, I'm the master, is brought in subjection to God and His word and His will. Their selfish will is broken. They're humbled and they bow before God and come under His authority. That's meekness. Not weakness, but strength. Subdued and directed to the service of God. So that a meek person does not assert his will to further his own cause and his own agenda. Life doesn't become or isn't anymore about me and what I want, but the meek person says with Samuel, speak, Lord. Thy servant heareth. But What Jesus says about meekness here and his reference to meekness here is not new to the Jewish ear. Perhaps it was new to these Pharisees because they were, and the Jews of his day, because they were something like those described by Malachi, who called the proud happy. The proud were called blessed. Malachi 3 and verse 15. But Psalm 37 verse 11, where the psalmist is talking about the proud boasting of the ungodly, and where he says, "Fret not thyself, nor be envious of the wicked." He says this, "The meek shall inherit the earth." Almost precisely the words that Jesus uses here. Now, the best way for us to understand what meekness is from a biblical and a spiritual point of view is to look at some examples of it in the Bible. And we can think of different examples, but perhaps the best example, or not just perhaps, certainly the best example is the meekness of the Savior. And that's described for us by Jesus himself and in other places in the scripture as well. And we, as disciples of Christ and believers on Christ and those who are being described as citizens of the kingdom of heaven, are being formed in the image of Jesus Christ. And so what's described here about him should describe us as well. So Jesus says in Matthew 11, verse 20, "Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly of heart, and ye shall find rest for your souls." How do we describe meekness? Submission, to be subdued. What does Jesus say here? "Take my yoke upon you." And that's what he had done. He was meek and lowly of heart. He took upon him the yoke that the Father laid upon him. It wasn't just the yoke of our sin, but it was a yoke of obedience to the Father's will for him. So he says in John chapter 5, verse 30, "I seek not my own will, but the will of the Father which has sent me." Or again in John 6, verse 38, "I came down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of the Father that has sent me." And that's meekness. Jesus lived in the consciousness all during his earthly life that he wasn't here to live for his own will, but that he was to submit himself to the will of his Father. That's described by Paul in another place, Philippians 2, verses 5 through 8, as the mind of Jesus Christ. He says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." In Hebrews, we're told that Christ learned obedience through suffering. He came into the world, Psalm 40 says, "to do thy will, O God." And now in Philippians chapter 2, we see him growing into the consciousness of what that will was for him as he lived his life. And at every step, submitting himself to the will of the Father for him. So Philippians 2, Paul says in verse 6, "who being in the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal with God." And that's describing the eternal existence of the second person of the Trinity, who took nothing away from God when he called himself God. But he didn't keep a hold of that. Instead, he made himself of no reputation. He took on him the form of a servant. He was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, the idea is there that he grew into the consciousness that he was God in the flesh. Being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death. Not just any death, even the death of the cross. That's the mind of Jesus Christ. And in the context there, Paul is telling the saints at Philippi that they should fulfill his joy by being like Christ in this way. That they esteem others better than themselves. They look not on their own things. They submit their will to others. And so the Son of Man, Matthew 20, verse 28, is described this way. "He came not to be ministered unto," that is, not to be served, "but to minister," to serve, by giving His life a ransom for many. He's putting His will under the will of the Father. That's what Christ is doing in His meekness. And that's not weakness, not at all, because it took all the fullness of the divine power of the second person of the Trinity to be able to submit to the will of the Father in that death on the cross. The meekness is more than just mildness. It is to have a submissive and a subdued spirit before God. How does that display itself? Will come to expression. And there's three important areas that we want to recognize that from a biblical point of view, meekness will display itself in our lives. And first of all, it has to do with ourselves. What do I think about myself? Meekness begins there. With respect to myself, I will not have a high opinion. I will not live for my own interests. Meekness is humility. Meekness is the opposite of pride, which advances self and seeks myself. Meekness is self-denial, self-renunciation, self-humiliation, self-restraint. A meek person is one who, before the gospel, has come to the end of himself. Not for me, he says. He's dead to self. Self-ambition, self-dreams, self-hopes. He dies to himself. Jesus says this in Matthew 16, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. You know what a cross means? It means death. Denying yourself and taking up a cross is death to self. Not just in the sense of repentance over sin so that I'm dying to the old man, but it's death to self-interest. And now as we look at the progression of the Beatitudes, we can see that this flows out of the first two, the poor in spirit who mourn. Now they are meek, not proud. The Holy Spirit must strip away all pride, all self-sufficiency, all autonomy. And God takes the prideful and the angry and the vehement and the unmerciful and the bitter. And by grace, He enables them to be humble and gentle and forgiving and merciful and patient. Like their Savior. As we recognize the poverty of our sin and mourn, there rises up in us a meekness, which is a humility with regard to ourself, so that we die to self. But that can only come when we think about meekness in the second area of expression, and that is meekness before God. Before God. I said this is a spirit-created virtue of the believer, of the child of God. And that's because as we have the Holy Spirit, we stand in the consciousness of God Himself. We know Him. You see, meekness is not just a matter, again, of character. Meekness is not, first of all, about you, but meekness is about you before God. Meekness is to know God, to understand God, His nature and His character. The one who is meek stands before the justice and the mercy of God. He understands the holiness and the wrath of God. He understands the mercy and the compassion of God toward him in his emptiness. And he sees the sovereignty of God and he submits himself to it. He knows, I'm not my own. That's meekness. And so meekness is possible only in those who humble themselves before God and submit themselves to Him. It's not simply to be considerate and accommodating in human relationships. You may have somebody who is very considerate and very accommodating, but if they do not know God and stand before Him, that's not true meekness. There's two areas that our meekness before God will especially show itself. And the first is this: how do we receive His Word? How do we receive His Word? I said meekness is to be submissive. So it's to receive the Word of God with a submissive spirit. We believe the Scriptures are true. As we take them in our hands, we understand this is God's Word which is supreme. It's God's Word which explains life and man and salvation and the meaning of our existence here in this world. It's God's Word that brings to us Jesus Christ, and we believe God's Word. That's meekness. We obey it. We conform our will to it, to the mind and the desires of God. We don't stand in opposition to God and His Word. We don't argue with the Scriptures. We don't quarrel against God's Word. And that's exactly how the Scripture tells us we should receive God's Word. James chapter 1, lay apart filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness and receive with meekness the engrafted Word, which is able to save your souls, and be doers of the Word, not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. Receiving the Word with meekness is to be not hearers only, but doers. How rare is such meekness? Think of how few believe what I've just said about the Scriptures as the supreme rule for faith and life. Or think about how many, many churches and many in churches have departed from the Word of God. Why is that? Well, it's because in the end, they lack meekness before God and His Word. This comes only by the grace of God. Do you bow the knee to the sovereignty of God, to the rule of Jesus, the King, in His Word? That's meekness. But then there's a second way in which meekness shows itself in as we stand before God. And in many ways, this is even more difficult. And that's meekness that's expressed in submission to the will of God's providence as that touches our lives, so that we take what comes in our lives as from the hand of the Lord. We trust His sovereignty. We believe that He does all things well. We don't murmur under the will of God. A meek person calmly trusts. Calmly trusts. You can think of examples of that in Scripture. First, a negative example, and that's Jonah. In Jonah chapter 4, verse 9, when God took away the gourd that had shaded him from the sun. And the same prophet who had no pity for Nineveh wept and was angry because the gourd died so quickly. And it was selfish. And he said, "I do well to be angry to death. That's the opposite to this meekness. In Job, you have examples of both. You remember when first he was afflicted, he said, "The Lord gave, the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." That's meekness. But later, Job, as he dealt with his grief, cursed the day that he died and questioned the doings of God. A beautiful example of submission to the providence of God is seen in David and the way that he responded to the death of the child that was born from the adulterous relationship that he had with Bathsheba. You remember his servants thought it strange that he was fasting and praying while the child was sick, but that after the child had died, he washed his face and he went about his ordinary duties. Shouldn't his grief now have increased? And David explains it this way: "While the child was yet alive, I fasted and wept, for I said, 'Who can tell whether God will be gracious to me that the child may live?' But now he is dead. Wherefore should I fast? Can I bring him back again? I shall go to him, but he shall not return to me." David submitted himself to the will of God in that. And that meekness before God comes from this, that we realize that we deserve nothing at the hands of God, that He gives us much more than we deserve. Meekness is to bow under the hand of God's providence with a calm trust and confession of the goodness of God. And that's key to contentment. That's key to learning from God as He puts us through hard things in our life. Meekness is a teachable spirit, not struggling against God, not kicking against the pricks. But again, with Samuel, "Speak, Lord, your servant hears." And now as I explain that, you understand again what it means when it says, "Blessed are the meek," and that is first of all describing a work of grace, a fruit of the Spirit. Blessed are the meek. There's a third important area in our lives that meekness will come to expression, and probably the Scriptures have more to say about this than anything else, and that has to do with our relationships with one another. Meekness as we live with one another. This is crucial in relationships because there's no other way for us as sinners to coexist. Impossible apart from grace, and impossible apart from meekness. A man will not forgive till he lets go of his pride. A person will not show compassion or thought for others in which he esteems them better than himself and puts their needs before his own without meekness. It's only through humbling ourselves that we'll have the patience and forbearance that's necessary to live tolerably with one another in our homes and church. Meekness is necessary for the control of our passions. We die to self. Only the meek will overlook small faults and forgive large offenses that others have committed. Meekness curbs a judgmental spirit and our slanderous words about others. Meekness puts the will of others before my own, so that I'm willing to submit. Meekness bears with evil and sins that are committed against me in a Christ-like way. When he was reviled, he reviled not again. Meekness recompenses good for evil, rather than evil for evil. And now you understand how the application of this comes out in every area of our lives, all our relationships. If we're going to live in our homes peaceably, we need meekness. Not only is that needed by those who are called to submit, children, obey your parents, you need meekness to be able to do that. Wives, submit to your husbands, you need meekness to be able to do that. But we need meekness in all our living with each other, and that's the point in Ephesians chapter 5 when Paul, in the context of talking about living together in the homes, in the roles that God has given to us, husbands and wives, parents and children, he says this, submitting yourselves to one another in the fear of the Lord. And he means this, that we need the submissive spirit of meekness in order to be able to live with one another. This is how the Christian, survives in the workplace, lives under persecution. This is how we give a witness even to the world. Think of the way the Apostle Peter describes that in 1 Peter 3, verse 15, when he speaks of being ready always to give an answer to every man that asks a reason of the hope that is in you. He says, this is the way you are to do it, with meekness and fear, so that it's evident that we are under the Word of God and not living for ourselves. This, of course, is most important as we live with each other in the Church of Jesus Christ as sinners. And as we live with each other in the Church of Jesus Christ with differences. This is the application that Paul makes of meekness in both Galatians chapter 6 and Ephesians chapter 4. This is what he says in Ephesians chapter 4. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called. With all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. How do we seek peace and unity in the church? How do we live out the calling that God has called us to, our vocation? We live this way with one another. Lowliness, meekness, long-suffering, forbearance. And what does that mean? It means I die to self as I live with others. That's the idea, isn't it, in Philippians chapter 2, that we esteem others better than self. But what if somebody sins? What if somebody by their sin brings shame to the name of Jesus Christ? What if somebody by their sin drives a wedge between believers in the church and brings a rift in the body? This is what Paul says in Galatians chapter 6. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Meekness. It restores. And if we're going to survive together as believers in the church, or in any of our relationships, this is what we need. Meekness. Unity is fragile, isn't it? And we must strive to keep it by dying to self. We put down our will. We're broken as we put others first. I said earlier, it's not simply a characteristic of a person's disposition. But it is this, that it breaks our sinful, selfish, angry dispositions and humbles us. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. In an earlier sermon, I described how the Beatitudes worked. I said there's a double blessing, a blessing at the beginning and then a blessing at the end. Blessed are the meek. That's the blessing at the beginning. And one of the nuances of that word blessed is happy. And what Jesus is telling us is that this is the way of a life of fullness and joy. Meekness. Again, Jesus turns the thinking of the world upside down. This is antithetical. The message of man in the fallen world in which we live is that you have to be everything but meek. You have to advance yourself. You have to look out for yourself. You're the sovereign of your destiny. You choose your happiness and you follow that. But Jesus' message is true fulfillment and happiness for Christians in this life come through meekness. The disciples' way is one of humility and submission, of preferring others before self, of putting self last, of forgiving. And certainly Jesus emphasizes that in other ways in his ministry as well. The first shall be last, and the last first. That's the life of true reward. Or that's the rewarding existence. Meekness. Now, the reward isn't always this, that it's pleasurable to ourselves to be meek. That's not the idea. But there's a joy in the Lord. There's a reward that comes in time. There's a Christ-likeness that we show in such meekness that is winsome. And God rewards that. And I think when we lack joy in serving and in giving and in forgiving, it's usually because we haven't died to self in some way. Something about ourselves is standing in the way. And we lack the spirit of meekness, so begrudgingly we give. And really, that's selfishness. Another example of meekness in the Scripture is the Apostle Paul in his ministry. And this is brought out in different places in his ministry, but this is what he says in Acts chapter 20 and verse 35 as he speaks to the Ephesian elders. He says, "I have showed you all things, how that so laboring ye ought to support the weak and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive." Supporting the weak, living sacrificially, because it's more blessed to give than to receive. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. What does Jesus mean? Well, as with all the other Beatitudes, except for the very first one, this promise is given in the future sense, or the future tense. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. And that's the way it's expressed in the reference from the Old Testament, Psalm 37, verse 11. The meek shall inherit the earth. Earth here refers to the physical creation, the physical world, and all that is in it. And if you look at Psalm 37, you see that because there's a contrast there between the destruction that will come on the wicked and everything that will be taken from them, and that the meek will inherit the earth. And this will be, Psalm 37 verse 18 tells us, the eternal inheritance, an inheritance of the righteous which will last forever. So Jesus has in mind here a future eternal inheritance, but he calls it the earth. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. In the Old Testament, remember that God told Abraham to walk through the promised land, and everywhere where he placed his foot, God would give that land to him. And God gave him none of it. And he lived in tents with Isaac and Jacob, because Hebrews 11 says that in faith he looked for the city that had foundations, whose builder and maker was God. And Romans chapter 4 tells us that God's promise to Abraham was not just this, that he would be the heir of Canaan, but that he would be the heir of the world. And Romans chapter 4:15 tells us that as the children of Abraham, we are recipients of that same promise to be heirs of the world. And that's what Jesus is talking about here when he says, "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." Heirs of the world. God's people will be given not just a place to live in the new heaven and the new earth, but it will be theirs. And Jesus is, as it were, signing a title here in our name for the new heavens and the new earth. What an incentive that is for us to live in meekness, to live in meekness as Jesus lived. To bear reproach for the name of Christ, to serve one another in love, to die to self. Jesus puts it this way in Mark chapter 10, verses 29 and 30. "Verily I say unto you, there's no man that hath left house or brethren or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake and the gospel's, but he shall receive an hundredfold now in this time. Houses and brethren and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions, and in the world to come, eternal life." Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. And there's a sense in which we already do. There's a sense in which we already do, because the apostle says all things are for your sakes. That's everything serves you. And he even says this, that all things are yours and ye are Christ's and Christ is God's. And it means this, that everything that's working towards that final goal of the new heaven and the new earth and the glory that we'll have there, everything is already working towards that now. And all of it's already serving our good now. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. What a gift. That's what the word inherit means. When you inherit something, you don't buy it, you don't earn it. It's a gift. And God is promising here that the earth, not the earth as we know it now, but the earth, as he will remake it, will be ours. Amen. Father, we're thankful for thy word, the promises that it gives to us, but also the power of the word that instructs our minds and changes our hearts so that we die to self, we put away pride, and we're willing to not only lived sacrificially with others before men, but that we submit ourselves to Thee and to Thy Word. Subdue our pride, we pray. Make us to be what's described here, meek in Christ-like ways. We ask it for His sake. Amen.